today as we come to the table.
It wasn't my work that got them in the kingdom. It was you guys. It was other people planting seeds, sharing the gospel, ministering to them. And suddenly something happens in their heart where the plant grows and it begins to open. They're like, whoa, something's real about this. This is true. You know, that might be happening with some of you right now. For the first time, that bulb has grown and it's opened up and starting to bloom. Like, whoa, wait a minute. I guess I never thought about the fact that Jesus made the claim that nobody can get to heaven except by him. I mean, it's either true or it's false or he's crazy. I don't think I'm really ready to say that Jesus is crazy or out of his mind, which means this must be true.
It's so easy to take our food for granted. If you think about the quickest meal you can probably get, a McDonald's cheeseburger, consider how long it took to be created. The cow for the patty had to grow for several years, as did the wheat for the bun. The lettuce, tomato, and onion didn't just appear overnight. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark isn't talking about burgers, but he will teach you that spiritual growth takes time. As seeds are planted and watered, one day enough spiritual formation happens that the results are completely unrecognizable from the initial seed. Transformation is a slow daily process. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 17, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He saw the idols that they had, the false gods that they had. He knew he had the truth. He knew they didn't have the truth, and he wanted to relay it to them. So notice what happens. Therefore, he reasoned. He took action. He went to the city council meeting. He stood up and said something to his neighbors. He did something beyond just in the church. Notice this. He reasoned in the synagogue, that is, we'd say in the church with the Jews, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happen to be there. So he didn't just do it in the church, he did it outside the church walls, which, guys, we need to be doing. That doesn't mean that everybody here has to do, you know, you're not in sin against God if you're not street witnessing. That's not my point, although that's an amazing thing. You all should try it at least once. And probably if you do, you're going to do it more because it's truly amazing. As you guys know, our team's been going out, and every time they go out, more people give their life to the Lord. And again, it happened again this Thursday. The last few weeks, we're seeing numbers of people give their life to Christ because they're ready. They want to hear it. But it's not so much just going out like a team to go and share the gospel in street witnessing. It's as you go out into the world, everything you do. You know, when you're getting that haircut, when you're going to eat dinner, when you're talking to your waiter or waitress, when you're doing whatever, looking for the opportunities, praying for God to open up a door. That was Paul's heart. Paul said, I'm not going to just have this here in the synagogue or in the church. I'm going to go do this out into the world, and I'm going to go straight to them because they need to hear the gospel. And he reasoned with them. I can see Paul out there in the marketplace just doing open street preaching, you know. Let me talk to you guys. I see your temple over there. I share with you another God, the name of Jesus Christ, who died and resurrected from the dead. He's greater than all gods. You can almost hear Paul in your mind, you know, preaching and saying that. And so it's beautiful to see what he's doing here and what an example it is to us. And I love the fact, too, that he wasn't just, again, doing it on one day a week, which was their Saturday. It would be Sunday for us. But notice it says he did this daily in the marketplace. It was a regular occurrence by Paul. He wasn't satisfied just to do it there. He was stirred in his heart. And if you're not stirred in your heart to share your faith, guys, I encourage you, pray. It's okay. Admit that to God. Say, I'm sitting here right now, and this guy's telling me I'm supposed to be more enthusiastic about sharing, but I just don't feel it. I'm not feeling it. That's okay. That's called honesty. That's honesty. So you go to God and say, God, I'm not feeling it. Would you change me? Would you put a fire in my heart? Give me a desire to change, a desire to be able to start sharing. Give me the boldness to do it. Fill me with your spirit so that I can. God will do that. God will answer that prayer. But we've got to ask him. And so this is what, again, Paul was doing. Now, Whenever you go out and start sharing, especially publicly, I've learned this, and I've done a lot of street witnessing over the years, you're going to run into all kinds. First and foremost, you run into the guy that's drunk who just wants to get up there and tell you how great you are. And he'll stand there forever. You're just the greatest, and what a great message you're bringing today. It's like, God loves him, but you can't reach that guy at that moment. He doesn't have ears to hear, and all the enemy's doing is using him to distract everybody else from hearing the gospel. You want to try to, as quickly as you can, move that guy to the side in a loving way and get back to doing what you're doing. But then you run into all these other people that have all these other viewpoints and all these things, whatever. We need to know the word good enough to be able to share some of that. Now, if you're brand new in the Lord, all you need to know is Jesus died for their sins on the cross, and if they'll confess their sin and repent, then they'll be saved. If you know that, you can street witness. But as you grow and you spend more time in the word, now you're going to be able to reason with them. And Paul was reasoning. He was using logic. He was talking about the world and what they believed and their culture and what the Bible said and why it was logical to believe the Bible. And just, again, we have to be able to reason at some point. And you'll have these people come in that you need to begin to reason to. Now, these were the Epicureans and the Stoics here. Notice this, certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him and said, what does this babbler have to say? It literally means seed picker. It's really a picture of a bird that gets a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there. And if they gather it all together, it makes the whole. So what they're saying is, this guy's gathering a little bit of religion from all different places, and we love religion and all these things. And so he's putting it together and creating something new here. Let's hear what he has to say. It's not as much of an insult as you would think it is, although it is kind of an insult. He says, what does this babbler have to say? And others said, well, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And so he runs into these, again, Epicureans and these Stoics. Who were these guys? The Epicureans, these were the ones, and you're going to notice both of these are still around today. They may not call themselves Epicureans and Stoics, but they're still around. The Epicureans, they exalted pleasure above all things, but not hedonistic pleasure. In other words, they weren't like party all the time, sleep around. It wasn't that kind of pleasure, do drugs. That wasn't what it was. It would just get as much pleasure out of life as you can. Make life easy, make life smooth, let it be leisurely, kind of the manana mindset, you know, just look, let's do nothing, basically. Don't need to work if you don't have to, right? And matter of fact, they would be the kind today that say, you know, we need a shorter work week. The work week is too long. By the way, it's interesting to hear people pushing for a shorter work week or whatever. The Bible says that God called us to be industrious. We're supposed to be busy. You know, there's a reason there's a saying. Now, the Bible doesn't say that idle hands is the devil's playground, right? The Bible doesn't say that in those words, but that's really what the Bible teaches in essence. If you have a lot of free time on your hands, what happens? You have a lot of free time to sin. And because we are sinners by nature, guess what we do with a lot of free time? We sin more. And so the bottom line is God knows that, and God says, no, you need to be industrious. Yes, you need breaks. Yes, you need vacations. God gives time off, and we should have that. Jesus took his disciples away to get a break and all that, but we should be industrious. God expects us to be working. As a matter of fact, the Bible goes so far to say that if you don't work, you shouldn't eat either. Now, that sounds to some people like, well, that's kind of harsh. That's not compassionate. So you're saying God's not compassionate? I wouldn't dare say that. No, that obviously falls under the realm of compassion, or God wouldn't have said it. It's even more compassionate, and here's why. Because God is saying, I know that if I don't drive those who need to eat to do work to get to eat, they're going to do nothing. And they're going to become lazy, and their lives will be wasted and useless. So if they don't eat, or if they don't work, they shouldn't eat either. And so God lays out that standard. So the idea is we need to be busy. And as believers, we need to be about our Father's business. Well, this was the mindset of the Epicurean, the exact opposite of that. No, man, take it easy. Don't worry about it. You know, whatever the case might be, if you can stay home and get a check, praise the Lord, whatever, this kind of thing. And so this is who they were. Their motto was eat, drink, and be merry. And again, we see these people today in our society. Now, again, as a matter of fact, they were so much into their pleasure and their luxury or whatever, they would kind of look for the best meals in town, and they would start rating them, and it would all spread around between them. Where's the best place to eat? Now, we do that too. There's nothing wrong. Where's the good restaurant? I'm with you on that. Then maybe there's a little bit of Epicurean. Some of you are thinking, yeah, as soon as he's done, I'm already thinking about where's the best restaurant in town, right? That's already going through our mind. But these guys took it to the extreme. They would rate them, and they would go and they would gorge. Okay, these guys were gorgeous, but not the kind you want to be, right? They would go and they would gorge, and they would literally, when they were done, they would go out and they would, you ever heard of a vomitorium? They had these things called vomitoriums. You can imagine what it was. And I've seen one. I saw one in one of our trips to Israel at this theater that was there, outdoor theater. It's this big round thing, and they would eat so much that they couldn't eat anymore. Then they would go and make themselves throw up so they could go back and eat some more and enjoy the pleasurable food. Now, that doesn't sound very pleasurable to me. I don't know about you, but either way, that's what they would do. And I try to think, well, you wouldn't want to be around the vomitorium very long, or you wouldn't want to eat anything else. But again, this is exactly what they would do. Now, the Stoics, they had a different viewpoint. They believed that virtue was the highest goal of all people. And not only did you need to be virtuous, you need to be with no emotions, do your best to control your emotions. They would be the ones who never cry, if you're a Stoic type thing. They believed in self-sufficiency, self-restraint. Again, they sought intellect as well. It was a very me-based group, kind of the self-help books type group, if you will, would be in the midst of that. And we have these people today as well. But again, when you see Paul dealing with these guys, you realize, well, Paul was going, all right, I've got to reason with them. And so when Paul was out there in the open square, they're all kind of trying to listen to him. He's trying to reason and reach them all at one time. Imagine when he goes before the Areopagus, which we'll see next week, and begins to start to reason. We'll see part of it again today. You know, he's thinking, I've got all these different mindsets going. I've got all this different thought. His mind must have been running a million miles a minute. How do I put this together? How do I reach them? And that's why you're going to see, if you read the commentaries about this particular message that Paul gave, some will say it's the greatest message that was ever put together. Paul built bridges that are just genius, and by the way, he did. But then you read others that say this was the worst, most failure sermon that Paul ever did, and maybe the worst in the Bible. And why do they say that? Because only two people got saved, and he never did mention Jesus or the cross. And those are true statements as well. But just because he never mentioned Jesus and the cross and only two people got saved doesn't mean it was a failure. You say, all right, Mark, what do you believe? I believe it's somewhere in the middle. I think that Paul did a masterful job, but I think that if Paul could have changed something, he probably would have gone back and mentioned Jesus and the cross, because when Paul leaves here and goes down to Corinth right after this, Paul says to the Corinthians, first thing in 1 Corinthians, he says, I have resigned myself to preach nothing but Jesus and him crucified. And it's kind of like, you know what? That's where the power is. That's what I'm going to preach. And that is where the power is. But either way, this is going to open up a door now, because they're watching him. They're seeing him out in the street, doing the street witnessing. They're listening to what he's saying. He's getting their ear, and it's now going to open a door to reach the intellectuals of Athens. He's going to be invited to the halls of Harvard. Look at verse 19. And they took him and they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know this new doctrine of which you speak. Now again, the Areopagus, it's also called Mars Hill. And this was the place that was a judgment area for the people of Athens, but also a place of religious and cultural and philosophical debate. You would go there and do your debates. You would give your verbal dissertations. You would do whatever you're going to do. And that's what they did here. Again, it's funny when you go, we went to Athens a few years back on a trip that was an extension after an Israel trip, and we wanted to go into Corinth. Well, they take you to Athens first and let you see, because Paul was there briefly, and you go on down into Corinth from there. We went to Mars Hill, and it's just this giant platform rock. It's massive. It's huge. But today, it has been walked on so much by so many people. I don't know what kind of rock it is. It has become polished, shiny, and slick as can be. I mean, you have to be careful walking on it. You could literally fall down. It's almost like ice. And so many people have gone there. Again, I would say that was the place they believe was of wisdom in that day. I would say it's probably wise not to be up there too much, or you're going to fall down and get hurt today. But either way, this was the Areopagus, and they want to know what this new doctrine is that he's bringing here. So Paul, give us your message. What are you saying? He says, they say, for you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. You know, they always want to hear something. Look what it says there, verse 21. For all the Athenians and the foreigners, that is the people that traveled in for this knowledge from long distances, who were there, spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or to hear some new thing. So come on, we want to hear something new, and so lay it out there for us. And it's interesting. You could imagine the people that would travel there that didn't even get a chance to debate, because maybe they weren't considered intellectual enough or didn't have something they could share. There would still be lots of people gathered around listening, almost like the gallery going, let's watch these guys, these smart guys talk. Let's watch what they say. They now invite Paul in there. So Paul not only has an audience to all these Athenians and the intellectuals of his day, he's got all the people that have traveled from all over the world and the people that just live there that like to hang out at that place, kind of all around them, watching this and doing this, and just to hear some new thing to find out what it is that they're doing. And now watch what Paul does. This is where I said the first step we need to do is we need to know our audience and know how to build a bridge to them. Look at verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. That was genius. You can say whatever you want about the rest of it. But what he did was, after being there for the days that he was there, walking around, seeing all these different temples, religions, statues, if there's one thing the Athenians were, it was religious. Now, they may have been lost intellectuals, but they were very, very religious. This is what I want you to grasp. Be looking for something you can grab onto that'll make a connection. I remember sharing with somebody recently, and I could tell this guy doesn't really know the Lord, and you tell he's kind of hardened or whatever, and then God opened up a door to share a little bit or whatever. And so you can kind of, you kind of notice the conversation starts, and you kind of hear some of their interests, and you try to find something you can grab onto. I found out this guy rides motorcycles. He's a biker, right? And so I don't necessarily look like a biker, but either way, I know how they think. I know that community, right? And so I immediately was like, oh, so you ride a bike. Wait, tell me about your bike. Let a guy tell you about his bike. You're going to have a good conversation. Because they want to talk about it. If you find their interest and say, tell me about it. I'm not good at talking to people. You don't have to talk that much. You find something they want to talk about and say, tell me about yourself. That right there is enough to get a conversation going for a good hour. Tell me about yourself. Oh, where do I begin, right? But the reality is that it opened up a door and it gave me an opportunity to begin to share and to talk about things of the Lord and try to reach them. Paul sees this and he seizes on it. He says, you know what? This, you guys are very, very religious. I've noticed that. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, that is all these idols, all these gods, we can see the objects of worship today. If you go somewhere and you see all the things that people worship, it may be sex, it may be drugs, it may be alcohol, it may be sports. Again, some of those things are not wrong in and of themselves. Obviously, drugs and alcohol abused is. But again, it's not that everything that's out there is wrong. It's the abuse of it and using it in a sinful way. But these are things that we see that they're doing. We can say, look, he noticed you're doing these things. Why are you doing this? Do you know what the Bible says about that? He says, I see all your objects of worship. I even found an altar. Look at this, with the inscription, to the unknown God. Now, you talk about worshiping a lot of gods. You see all the gods they're worshiping. Well, now there's one. They just make one an altar to the unknown God. Now, it was said in that day, the reason they had an altar to the unknown God is they want to make sure they didn't leave anybody out or offend anybody, right? The gods in that day were a lot like just people that were exalted. And so they would get in fights and do all these things according to the mythology. If you've ever looked at any of the mythology that goes with that, which I do believe there's some real demonism behind that. That's a whole nother teaching. But again, they're thinking, hey, what if there's one of those guys up there? They get mad a lot. They get in fights a lot. They do a lot of things. You know, might get struck with a lightning bolt. So we want to make sure we don't offend anybody. Here's an altar to the unknown God. I would think if I was the one that was the unknown God, if they did exist, that right there would be offensive. How come you don't know me? You know, I'd probably hit you with a lightning bolt saying, now here's who I am. But either way, so to the unknown God, they do this. But he grabs on this because now he's got a door. He's not saying, he didn't walk in to say all your gods are false, which indeed they were. But before he gets to the true God, what he says is, hey, this God that you don't know about, I'm going to tell you about him. So this is, again, I think a genius way that Paul gets this started. This is the way he opens the door to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, look at this, him I proclaim to you. So as we look at this first part of this passage, here's the one I want you to grasp before we head on into next week. And that is, you need to be looking for a door. How do you get an opportunity to share with them? What is a door that would be open for that person that you're talking to? Once the conversation starts, a simple question. Of course, they have all kinds of techniques these guys teach in the evangelism, which are fantastic. And I'd encourage you to take that class. But even something as simple as, hey, are you interested at all in spiritual things? That's very non-threatening. You know, tell me about your interests. And you go, wow, really? Oh, wow. Okay. Let them talk. Did you know the Bible says this? Well, yeah. But I mean, I think that you can get to heaven anyway. It's really all the same God. And people just worship in different ways. You can name, whether it's Islam or Christianity or Hinduism or what, they're all really the same. Really? Well, did you know Jesus made a claim that says that's not true? Really? Yeah, Jesus said no one goes to the Father. John 14:6, let me show it to you. He said no one goes to the Father except by me. Oh. And let them read it. They're like, oh, I didn't know. You would be surprised how many people don't know what Jesus said. They don't know. They see him as just another person in a long line of religious leaders. And then when you begin to say, let's get all your religious leaders lined up. Now, here's what they all say, and you think that it all blends together. Here's what Jesus said. And the more you do that and share what Jesus said, all that group begins to get pushed over to one side of the room. And guess who's standing alone by the time you're done? It's Jesus. There's no one else that said, no one goes to the Father except by me. There is no one else that says there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus, Acts 4:12. I mean, you can just go down the list. There's so many things that say this. There's nobody that said, I'm going to die and resurrect 3 days later, and they did it. And so when you begin to lay out the facts of who Jesus is, what he did, and you compare it to all the other religions that are out there and these false idols, if you will, whatever the case might be, he stands alone. Now, when that happens, it doesn't mean that everybody goes, well, then I'm just going to give my life to Christ. I wish it meant that. But you know what it does? It makes them think. And now they've got to go home and got to lay there in bed and go, you know, he did say those things. What does that mean? I don't really believe that. And I believe this, that they're going to have to deal with that. And you've planted seeds in their heart that can now begin to grow. Listen, sometimes we're just seed planters. We're not always the one that get to share in the harvest. Oftentimes, you know, I'm sharing the gospel here and one or two people give their life to the Lord, whatever the case might be. It wasn't my work that got them in the kingdom. It was you guys. It was other people planting seeds, sharing the gospel, ministering to them. And suddenly something happens in their heart where the plant grows and it begins to open. They're like, whoa, something's real about this. This is true. You know, that might be happening with some of you right now. For the first time, that bulb has grown and it's opened up and starting to bloom. Like, whoa, wait a minute. I guess I never thought about the fact that Jesus made the claim that nobody can get to heaven except by him. I mean, it's either true or it's false or he's crazy. I don't think I'm really ready to say that Jesus is crazy or out of his mind, which means this must be true. And that would begin to happen in people's lives. I just got to be the one harvesting that. God may be opening your eyes right now for the first time. He's been unknown to you, but now God's making himself very known through the word of God. Right now, the Holy Spirit has reached some of you. And God is saying to us as believers, first of all, hey, I need to learn to build bridges better and to be praying for more opportunities to share. But God is saying to those of you who don't know the Lord and have not yet made that commitment, this is true and you need to make a decision. Are you going to accept or reject? Well, I'm not going to make a decision. The Bible says if you say that, you rejected him. I didn't reject him. I said, I'm not making a decision. No, Jesus said, if you're not for me, you are against me, which means a non-decision is a decision. God doesn't allow any middle ground. He forces every human to make a decision. And the Bible says one day, every single one of us in this room will stand before the Lord face to face. Matter of fact, we'll see next week that Paul says a day's been appointed. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? We'll get to that next week. A day has been appointed. There's a day on God's calendar. He's watching it. That's the day. Mark and everyone else, they'll stand before me face to face. Now, God's outside of time, so it doesn't have to be a 24-hour period, but you get the point. It's that moment. And for those of us that know him, sins are forgiven, rewards meted out, it's going to be a great day. Although it'll be sobering, it's going to be, there's the Lord, and standing before him and thinking about my life and what I did or didn't do, you know, for him or whatever the case might be. And again, it's not going to be guilt and there's not going to be fear. Perfect love casts out fear, but there's probably going to be some, you know, man, you know, wish I'd have gone for it a little bit more, whatever the case. I don't know what we'll be thinking. Mostly we'll just be excited to see him. But for those that don't know the Lord, that's going to be a very sobering moment. This is real. And whether I believed it or not didn't change any of it. The truth is the truth is the truth. And if God is opening your eyes, then you need to make a decision. What am I going to do about that? Am I going to choose Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness of my sins or take my chances? Let me tell you something. There's no chance to take. Here's the fact. The Bible says you'll stand before him and you'll be judged. It's not a chance. It's a fact. But you can change all that right now.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the incredible story of how the early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit to spread the gospel throughout the world. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in history, was transformed by God's grace and used mightily to preach the gospel. Yet, Paul constantly reminded believers that everything was done by God's power, not his own. He didn't rely on persuasive words or human wisdom. He simply proclaimed the truth, and the Holy Spirit opened hearts and changed lives. Where do you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life today? We'd be happy to speak with you or connect with you through our website. You can call us at 865-609-1385. Again, that phone number is 865-609-1385. You can also visit our website, thewaymedia.net, and use our questions and comments link to reach out. Want to hear this message again? You can easily download the Way Media app. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville, and we hope you've been encouraged by this time in the book of Acts. If you're ever in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to have you join us on a Sunday morning. TheWayMedia.net has all the information you need about service times and location. We look forward to meeting you. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the book of Acts here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.